anything. When the nations are in tumult, we put our trust in the Lord. Let's pray. Is in you. We know, Lord, that based on the things that happen in this world and what your word says, all kinds of bad news will come our way. But we thank you that your promise is to hold those at that time, and that though there be a temptation to stumble, that we need not fall. Lord, I pray this morning for Seth and for Phil in Saudi Arabia. I ask, Lord, as they are on the third stage of a fourth stage alert, I pray that you will keep them and garrison them. I think, Lord, of the faces of all those troops that were on television last night, listening to jokes from Bob Hope. I pray, Lord, that there'll be a more powerful communication. And as our own hearts were moved, Jesus, by these faces, I pray, kindly shepherd, that you will lead them and restore their souls. We ask, Lord Jesus, for Eddie on the base there in L.A. The news we just heard, Lord, of terrorists captured there last night. And I just pray you'll keep him. And I ask, Lord, that all that is determined for evil will be determined for your greater glory. And Lord, we cry unto thee and we say, please, in these days, that which men would cause to reap death, will you reap a harvest unto everlasting life, Lord Jesus, by your power. I also pray this morning for Al Gengenbach, Lord, in Chile. Bless him as he ministers down there at that conference, and encourage him in the fruit of his labor. Lord, we come to you as needy people this morning. But Lord, I thank you that when we come and worship and listen to your word, it is in spirit and it is in truth. Those are two things, Lord, that have to do with you, not us. And therefore we ask that you, by your spirit, and you, by your truth, will bless us this morning, energize us, enable us to give pleasure to you, and to be not daunted and be not distracted, but to focus on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Dennis.
Sometimes we come to worship and we need to address ourselves as much as the Lord. We need to address ourselves to worship the Lord. So we're going to sing, I will call upon the Lord. I will enter his gates. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God.
Upon the Lord. God of my salvation be exalted. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted.
Worship the Lord.
Your praise to the Lord, all you people. In brief prayers, let's praise him and exalt him, for he is mighty God. Lift your praise to the Lord.
Man of sorrows, what a day for the Son of God.
Lifting up.
With that which is not light, but with darkness. So on the basis of that scripture and in the context of our worship, because we want to please the Lord, let's just take a moment of silence and let's just examine our own hearts as scripture exhorts us to do. And let's make sure that our heart does not condemn us as in our worship we take communion and the memory of the risen Jesus is provoked among us. Therefore, examine your hearts. If there be any need to confess, confess to the Lord Jesus, who is faithful to forgive all that is confessed and to cleanse immediately from all unrighteousness. Now, O Lord, Thy kingdom come, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we continue to worship, I want to invite Jamie Diffraval just to come forward for a moment. Jamie? Jamie's normally not in the service because she's out there looking after the kids. It's a real joy, as I announced last week, to know that the Lord has provided for us as a church body a precious sister who's going to be spending a lot of time every week helping with the administration of the work amongst our children and working with the teachers and coordinating between those of us who are parents and the teachers. The Lord has invested a lot in this lady. That was a holy way of saying about time too. There's been much seeking of the Lord about this matter, and what was a tremendous encouragement to me was the conviction that the Lord gave Jamie. Jamie did not need to be sought out. I've known Jamie long enough to know that when there's a burden on her heart and a conviction of the Holy Spirit, she says it. And she has a great gift of saying it very clearly and to the point. And it was that kind of exchange that took place recently in response to prayer. And some of you may remember the concern of many, and also remember Jim's question at our last church business meeting. It was an encouraging question to hear, especially with plans that were going on in the background. And I want to exhort you, buddy, to pray for Jamie and to lift up her hands. And when the appeal goes out for help and for needs expressed in the work amongst our children, that you will respond willingly and prayerfully and joyfully. And the reason I'm so encouraged with Jamie's leadership is that she manifests those characteristics in her own life and ministry. Jamie will be working in the Christian Ed for at least 20 hours a week, and we are looking forward to the fruits of her labor. I am looking forward as a dad to the fruits of labor. Some of you got a questionnaire this week, which will tell you as parents that she's not pulling any punches and that she's putting some questions back to you about your knowledge and your concern for your children. Before we pray for Jamie, I want to give a special word of deep gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord and also to the person involved, to Mary Ann Grafton, who has borne this burden beyond the stint of any duty for a long, long time. Mary Ann. And when I say Mary Ann, of course, I also mean Larry, but we're thankful to the way that Larry has so openly facilitated the ministry of Mary Ann. And Mary Ann will remain, and Larry will remain very closely and personally involved in an eldership capacity, working with the Sunday school and the families and the kids. Would you stand with me as we pray for Jamie? Lord, we stand in this place Sunday after Sunday and we thank you for your gifts. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, Sunday after Sunday recently, we've given thanks to you for the gift of children in this family and that family. And we thank you, Lord, for the concerns on your heart for their nurture. Lord, your word tells us that our children are born into a perverse, a crooked, and a wicked generation. We know, Lord Jesus, that it's not on the basis of any superstition, but it's on the basis of faith that we trust you, that you will work in our children, and that they will find Jesus, and that you will help us as parents and as members of this body to so set forth Christ that there will not be a child that grows up among us, but that will not have seen and tasted of the goodness of the Lord Jesus, of the sincerity of truth, of love that is landscaped by the touch of hand and by the tone of voice, by the safety of being in the presence of adults who know where they're going and know who their God is and know who their Savior is. And Lord, we stand in praise this morning. You've answered our prayer. I thank you for giving to us Jamie. And we, Lord Jesus, set her aside for the work of the Lord and the work of the ministry among these children. I pray, Lord Jesus, you will bless her in her administration. I pray you'll bless her in her teaching. We pray for the discernment of the Holy Spirit that homes into the needs of these little ones, that encourages parents. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless her leadership to incite and provoke longings in our hearts to bless the little ones. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity afforded to all of us to get into these classrooms and to teach Jesus. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will help us to be an encouragement to Jamie, to lift up her hand. Let it never be said that this worker in your vineyard is disheartened or discouraged. Keep her name before us, that we will pray for her success and the effectiveness of her ministry. Lord, we've been praying to you for a long time now, that you will put an evangelistic edge on the work amongst our children. And I thank you that you've begun to bring in children who don't know you from families that don't acknowledge your name. And I am praying, Lord, specifically this day with your people, that the Sunday school classrooms will become places of new birth in our body. And I pray for special skill to be given to those who spiritually midwife these little ones. Bless every child. Bless every teacher. Bless Jamie. I thank you for Danielle, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the ministry you've given him. I thank you for his teaching gifts. And Lord Jesus, we pray for this family and for little Danielle Jr., that you will guard them, preserve them, and keep them, that the enemy will have no place in their family that will detract from what they want to communicate in our church family. And so we press them into the keeping power of Jesus in the name of the Father and the Son. And all the people said, amen. Amen. We're thankful for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. Yeah. Let's bless her in the name of the Lord. Yeah.
I just want to say three things real fast. I understand the Army's looking for a few good men. I'm looking for more. If you have any ideas about Sunday school, then I think you ought to come see me. Number two, our church has really been called to reach out to the inner city. Our Sunday school is not ready yet to receive that ministry, and we need a lot of work and a lot of refining before we can reach those kids. And number three, we have about 52 hours a year to train these children for eternity. If it's not being done in the home and with the inner city kids, it probably won't be done in the home. We have 52 hours, and we have to be key hours, and that's if they show up every Sunday. It's got to be good, it's got to be done right, and it's got to hang on to the kids. I need your help, and I need your prayers. Thank you.
Amen. Well, what's the response, church? Well, think about it. No, okay. Choose you this day who you will serve. You know I like church, right? Well, you say you've got to. No, I really love coming to church because I love to listen on a Sunday morning and just find out. I'm curious to find out what's going to come out of people's mouths as they praise. The scripture that Kenny read earlier in worship is the exact passage that I was going to close my message with. And it's a summary of what I'm going to be sharing with you this morning. In other words, the Lord was concerned that you heard it at the beginning as well as at the end. And you're saying, what was it about? Well, there's a bit of an echo, and you may have not caught all of it, which is why you're going to hear it again at the end of this service. But there's a distinctive continuity in us encouraging one another. Yes, the Lord is coming soon, but today is a day for labor, because the night comes, and then no man can labor. As we continue our worship, do you want to bless some more folks? How many are ready to bless somebody else? We have a wonderful opportunity in the context of our worship now to pray for and set aside to the work of the Lord those who've been set apart as new deacons and as elders. Now, this is exciting. We have one little regret in that dear Kenny Fallon, who was meant to be here and prayed for this morning and set apart as a deacon after 30 years of working for his company, was forced to do night shift last night and is not able to be here this morning. That just means we'll have another good time next Sunday when Kenny comes back. But I would like to invite forward, please, John Meyer and Mike Messina. And I'd also like to invite, please, Larry Grafton and Paul Yates just to come and join me at the front here. My heart's pounding. What we're about to do is a joyful thing, but it's a solemn thing. I want to read to you some scripture, and you, brethren, I encourage you to listen closely. There is nothing that we can do in the life of our church that simply has its basis or derives from something we've thought of. There are all needs, many needs for administration and for care, but we're not asked to think up how to do it. We come on the basis of this word, and I want to remind you of this basis when it comes to setting apart those who will serve. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, hear the word of the Lord. Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family and see that his children obey him with proper respect. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful promise and a wonderful reward for those that labor in the work of the Lord? Before I go any further, I want to give thanks to God. From the beginning of our life, as a community of faith, we have sought the Lord earnestly for his leadership. None of us are smart enough to choose or to set aside. One of the greatest encouragements in my life personally and pastorally has been that I have never, in many years of engagement with local churches, been personally in a circumstance where I have seen so clearly demonstrated a spirit of unity in seeking the Lord at the place of prayer, nor have I ever seen such unity in the response of a congregation in the recognition among them of gifts given by the Lord Jesus. I've never seen it to the extent that I've seen it among this body. And I give thanks to God for that, because it is an answer to prayer and it is so necessary for our safety. I want to give thanks to those who've gone before. I'm so grateful to the ministry and the pioneering ministry of a Jim Wheeler in those early days in the diaconate. To Bob Adams, now in Honduras. God bless Bob and Beryl. To dear Dick Lawrence. Pat, lovely to see you here this morning. Take news of this back to Dick. He's going to be called by me this week. I love telling him thank you. To Rick Wolfer, man who served long and hard with all their hearts the cause of Christ, which was more important to them even than the cause of a local church. And I want to say to them and say to you, they laid a good foundation. And I am thankful to God for them. And I bless each one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to remind each of you too that your ministry does not cease when you cease to function in your capacity on the diaconate. For the gifts of God are not recalled. And therefore our expectation of your lives and your ministry is that they'll continue to mature and continue to edify this body. You'll continue to be a deacon as long as the Spirit of God is alive and well in you, provoking you to good works and a love for the body of Christ. I want to turn and face you brothers who I love dearly and deeply. And I want to ask you, it seems an obvious thing to ask, but it's an invitation to you to declare your salvation. For service in the body of Christ is not based on our talents or our gifts as the world sees them. There is no basis unless we know Jesus. And therefore I ask you, in the presence of the Lord in this congregation, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Do you acknowledge your conviction that God has truly called you by His Spirit to fulfill this ministry? Do you personally accept the demands of Scripture, or the example that I read to you, as normative for your life, your family, and your ministry? Then I ask you please to listen to the words of Scripture as recorded by Luke, the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And as I read these, you'll see the very important connection between what Paul is saying and the table that is behind you. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. And Paul then goes on to say something that everybody involved in ministry and leadership in a body of Christ has got to be able to say. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know these hands of mine have supplied my needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, Larry and Paul, as you stand today to be set aside as elders in this congregation, John and Mike, as you stand to be set aside as deacons, I urge you to take heed. We were talking about this last Sunday, so it's all very appropriate. I'm thankful to the Lord for the way He links the word together. First of all, I exhort you to take heed to the one whose appointees you are. You are not being appointed by a committee. You are not being appointed by a church constitution. You are not being appointed even by this congregation. You are appointed by the Holy Spirit. Take heed to whose appointees you are. Secondly, take heed to the one whose blood has purchased this body, the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed to Him. And thirdly, take heed to the one whose church it is. It is Father God's. It is an awesome responsibility, but a wonderful one, to serve the people of God. You have been appointed for God's purposes, not your own, and not fundamentally this congregation's. Faithfulness to God is a prerequisite for your faithfulness to this congregation. Your faithfulness to your Savior makes for your faithfulness in service. Never forget the basis upon which this local community of faith's existence is founded. It's not founded on founding deacons or founding fathers or founding pastors. It's not founded on denominational impulses. It's not even founded on our best revelation or even on revival. It has its basis on that which we're about to celebrate, the finished work of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. For Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And therefore, it is only your love for Christ that will enable you to give your life for this body. I'd ask the congregation to stand with me as we pray for these dear men and joyfully, with conviction and with faith, set them apart to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the ministry of the saints. Lord Jesus, I come this morning together with this congregation to set apart unto you John Meyer and Mike Messina. I want to thank you, Lord, for them and their wives, for Tricia and for Audrey. Thank you for Lindsay and Anna and for little Elizabeth. I thank you, Lord, for leading their steps that brought them into our lives and into this congregation. I thank you for the evidence of the work of your Holy Spirit in them, building them up and maturing them. I thank you for the labor of their hands and the spending of their life in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. I thank you for the discernment of your people that has seen in them the gifts of the Lord Jesus, and that with one heart and one mind and one confession has seen it good to call them to serve and set them apart to your most holy work among us. And therefore, Lord Jesus, on this day, according to your word, we offer them to you. We submit them to you as they submit their lives to you. And we pray, O Lord, may they be men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. May they be men who truly heed their lives and guard their lives. And Lord, may this day be a special day of enabling and of empowering in your work, of an increase of faith, Lord Jesus, in you, trust in you, love for you, and joy in you in the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will be their encouragement. You know their schedules. You know their work. You know the pressure of their lives. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, make space for your life in them. Let there be no frustration in your service, but only faithfulness, Lord Jesus, I pray. We set them apart as holy unto you, committing ourselves as a congregation to seek their good more than our own, and to, Lord, willingly and joyfully submit to the ways that they will bless us for our good and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray for the guardianship of their families. Let nothing intrude on them. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that they will be living testimonies among us of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for answering our prayers, Lord Jesus, and giving them to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, my heart is full. We can do nothing, Lord, of ourselves to build your work or your kingdom, your church. You are the cornerstone, Lord Jesus. You are the head of the body. From your head, all impulses come to direct the body. You are the one, Lord Jesus, who ensures that the body makes increase of itself. And I thank you with all my heart for giving workers. I thank you, Lord, for the lives of Paul Yates and Larry Grafton. Lord, I esteem them highly in you. They are brothers, Lord, among brothers. And I thank you for the gifts of your life in them. I thank you for the way they exemplify what we read in Scripture, for their love for you in the body, for their example in their families, for their gentleness, Lord Jesus. I thank you for their gentleness. I thank you for the largeness of their hearts for your work and for your people. These are your gifts, Lord Jesus, and we give you praise. We have been recipients of your life through them. And we this day solemnly but joyfully set them aside to the ministry of eldership within this body, not to lord it over anybody, but to seek the mutual encouragement and joy of the people of God, to live and move among us as shepherds of the sheep, who will put their lives at the door of the fold, who will first take the cost before they demand it of another. And Lord Jesus, I pray for them that you will fill them afresh with the Holy Ghost and power, and that you will enable them for that which they cannot do in their flesh. I pray, Lord Jesus, for their families. I pray for dear Leslie and dear Mary Ann. I pray, Lord Jesus, for the oneness of their flesh and the unity of their testimony as man and wife in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will use their example to encourage others that in following Jesus there is hope and there is a way in this dark world to prove you and to live by faith and not by sight. Give them wisdom and give them discernment. And will you give to us, Lord Jesus, your people, hearts that pound for them and pray for them daily and esteem them highly in the Lord Jesus. I ask this, Lord, with all my heart, because it's nothing we can do. It's got to be of you, in us, and through us, to your glory and for the edification of the church. And as I pray, Lord, I pray now by faith that you will continue to raise up among us those who you are preparing for the work of the ministry. I thank you for those who are standing in this body who've heard the call from you to go and serve you full time. I thank you for the lives standing here that you're preparing to deacon and to elder in the body of Christ. And we ask you today, Lord, please help us to be generous in discerning your gifts in one another, in releasing those gifts within this body, and in expecting you to continue to answer our prayer, in giving us, Lord, those who will lead, who will bear the weight. And I want to add, Lord, not as an indulgence, but as a personal thank you. I want to thank you for answering personal prayers and giving, Lord, beside me, men who I trust and love, whose counsel is wise, who are concerned, Lord, for the keeping and safety of my life, who will speak truth into my life in love. I thank you for that gift to me, Lord Jesus, and I pray you will help me to ever treasure it and to ever invite it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I just want to stand for a moment in silence, just to give opportunity, if there be any word for the Lord, any word of exhortation, any word of encouragement in the Holy Spirit.
Make the way clear for me and give me a willing heart to stay on your path.
Amen. Amen.
We have no more sign, we need no more sign of your love, Father, than what is represented at this table. You bought us, Lord, with your broken body. And your favor upon our Savior, Lord, was shown by the fact that you raised him from the dead.
Hallelujah.
And with this fact in our heart, Lord, and with your love in our heart, may your praises never leave our lips.
Hallelujah.
Yes, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Make a confession. The servant of the Lord said to his people one day, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." I think it would be appropriate for us at this point in our church life to respond to that request. And if it is our belief and our conviction, to say together, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's say that together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Brothers, sisters, I want to present to you friends and brothers and servants of the Lord. It's a great joy to present Mike and John serving as deacons. Don't forget the deacons meeting tomorrow night, 6:30, guys. Supper at 6:30. Tuesday, sorry. 6:30. And it's a great joy to present Paul Yates, and Larry Grafton. Paul, I love you. You may be seated. Dennis and the worship team are just going to sing as we prepare to serve communion. It's so appropriate we serve communion immediately. This is the basis upon which we live and have our being. And as they begin to sing, I'm going to ask other deacons who are going to be serving you to just come forward at this time. I'm going to give them the elements. They're going to move among you and serve them. I ask you to please retain the cup and the bread. We're going to give you an opportunity personally to thank Jesus for yourself, and then we're going to take together. So just meditate on the Lord Jesus. Listen to the words of the song. If other songs are sung, join in. If you want to just commune in your heart with the Lord Jesus, do what is right for you and appropriate as we wait on the Lord. Thank you, Dennis.
Oh.
The words of Jesus in the Last Supper, speaking to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father, and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do." And our celebration of communion is living proof that everything Jesus said there came to pass. He did obey his Father in laying down his life. He did leave. He did send his Holy Spirit, and he is coming again. What we're going to do very simply is, those who served you, go back to their seats. I'm going to give you an opportunity to express your own personal thanks. And it's something we do quite often here at Christ Our Shepherd Church, because I'm aware of the difficulties of being there and just somebody else praying a prayer you want to pray. So whether it's with your wife or a friend next to you or the person behind you, I want you to bow your heads and together hold hands if you wish, and just very briefly, let there be an expression from your lips that lets the Lord know you understand why you hold what you hold in your hand, and that you are grateful and thankful. Let's, in small groups all around the church, let's just pray. And then when you finish praying, just wait so that we can take the bread and take the cup together as a sign of our unity in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together around the church. Let us pray.
Truly the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. We covet this morning the simplicity that is in you, Jesus Christ. I thank you for the simplicity of these elements, this bread and this grape juice. And Lord, we've been reminded already by your word this morning that though we're many crumbs, we're of one loaf. And therefore, Lord Jesus, in acknowledgement of your power on our behalf that delivered us from Egypt, that saved us from death and destruction, that planted us in the kingdom of life and light, in honor of that mighty work of yours, and representing our unity in you in the body of Christ, we take this bread, Lord Jesus, and we eat it, and take it into ourselves in gratitude that your life became our life. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let us eat and be thankful. And Lord, we confess to you this morning that in our past we have drunk from many cups, from wrong tables, even the tables of demons that were described earlier in that reading. We have drunk, O Lord, from systems that were broken. Oh, but Lord, you find us this morning in your purposes, together with the saints, drinking from a cup that represents what you've done in our lives in your deliverance. No more broken systems. You've caused us to drink of the cup of salvation. And therefore, Lord, we drink. We raise our cups to you, the risen Christ. You've done all things well. We drink of your goodness and of your life. Drink and be thankful. Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior.
And unto the Lamb, to him who sits on the throne,
and unto the Lamb, he has peace and honor.
thank you that you're tuning us up for that which is to come. I thank you that that song is sung around your throne. I thank you that you give us the space and the time to learn its words now and to prove them as truth in our own life now in this world. And we're asking, Lord Jesus, in these days that you will amplify that song in our heart and let it arise out of conviction that we know who our God is and we know who our Lord is and we know what your intentions are by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we depart, it's so important to read from Scripture. And I've been exhorting you in recent days that our great heart cry in Christ our Shepherd Church is to be familiar with the words of Jesus. Nobody spoke like Jesus. And the more that we, of course, to seek the opinion of this man and that man, the more we need to hear from him. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 25, that we might hear the word of the Lord. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. While you're finding that, I just want to make a couple of announcements. Tonight, 5 o'clock till 8 o'clock, you're all invited. Wonderful open invitation. Kids, animals, all come along to Esther House dinner. It's described as a dinner for the missionary-minded. If you're not missionary-minded, I suggest you go. You will be by the time you leave it. And encourage our sisters who are living there and ministering there. God's doing great things. And be informed of the vision that the Lord has given. Susan Waddington and Carolyn Husky and those they work with. 5 to 8. Carolyn's there, and if you haven't got any plans, there's no game, I understand, that's worthwhile watching, so obviously you're free tonight, and you can go. Also want to encourage you, on Monday night, January the 14th, I think we're all pretty familiar by now that January the 15th is a historic day in the history of this world. There are 2 homes in the church that are going to be available and open, each side of the river, for folk in the body to gather to the place of prayer, to pray for the nation, and to pray for God's purposes in the world. If you're the wrong side of the river, then you can meet at Tom and Kathleen Fay's home. If most people know where that is, because it's an open home, if you have any doubt, just feel free, please, to ask Tom and Kathleen. And another home that's a great hospitable and open home, which is available in the D.C. side, is the home of Richard and Rory Hikes. Meeting for prayer, 7:30. Come. If you've got things that you can cancel and come. Let's get on our knees and together seek the Lord. One final announcement. Niles and Kelly let me know this week that they have decided to be married. They're going to be married in a private ceremony next Friday. The service is going to be officiated by a Reverend Cleveland Sparrows, and we seek their good and pray for them, and I want to pray for them right now. Lord, I pray for Niles and Kelly this week in their life. Very important week, Lord Jesus. And as their vows are solemnized, I pray for the sanctity and sanctifying work of your Holy Spirit in them. I pray for revelation of yourself to them that is for them and on their behalf. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will bless them, that you will bless their life together, and that their intentions to serve you and follow you will be fulfilled. And I pray for their joy, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Matthew 25, let's just read together. Again, you know what I believe. The best words you'll hear are the words of Jesus. He's telling a story. It's the story that comes in the record of Luke after the parable of the virgins wise and foolish that we looked at the other day. Again, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. It'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey, and the man who'd received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man who received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out I hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside to darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's understandable that this isn't necessarily the first parable you think to preach on when you do a series on the parables. And I am deliberately, in coming into the parables of Jesus, starting from the end. For many reasons, not least of which, they are extremely appropriate to the days in which we live. Over the last 2 Sundays, we've looked at 2 constitutional elements of Jesus' warning. If you've been in church the last 2 Sundays, turn to the person next to you, tell them what one of the key words are, and the other person, tell them what the second word is. Off you go. What are the 2 key words? Say it loudly. Great, at least if you didn't listen in the last 2 services, you got that out the pastoral letter this week, didn't you? So there's no reason why any of us should not know those 2 words. Woe, Jesus' woe against. Against what? If you're the one who said woe, explain to the person what his woe is against. You're right. His woe is against anything which is a source of false confidence other than him. And last week there were many things to watch, but I concentrated on 3 apart from the general watch yourself, that Jesus calls us to watch our mouth. It's a frightening statement out of Jesus that we're going to be judged in the words that come out of our mouth. Watch your mouth. Watch your ministry. And watch your message. Now, I've spoken about the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, and I'm not going to get through it this Sunday, but I want to at least introduce to you a 3rd W word in Matthew 25. We've seen the word woe, we've seen the word watch, and if this parable has to do with one godly thing, it's the word work. It's a story about trade. It's a very topical story, given your headlines this week, and given the headlines that you'll expect to see on January the 16th, or the late edition on January the 15th, when you find out what's happened in the stock market. But what this story does is suggests that the trade that Jesus is talking about, namely spiritual exchange and spiritual trade, when the trade of this world ceases, this kind of trade should increase. And when commercial values slump, spiritual values soar. Matthew's positioning of this parable is strategic. Clearly, this story is linked with the other things that Jesus is saying about the last judgment. Again, not a popular topic of preaching and teaching. It's about the fact that the end is coming. Again, it has a present poignancy. Yes, the parable of the virgins exhorted us to watchfulness, but in the meantime, this parable suggests that there's no shortage of things to be done. The Bible does not think watchfulness is that marvelous if it's not accompanied by resourcefulness spiritually today. That's why I ended the message last Sunday with the John 4 scripture. When Jesus says, lift up your heads and be watchful and look at the harvest, it's the idea, what was it, remember? It's the same idea in the word, bringing your foot back to kick a ball. In other words, to lift your heads is by definition to go out and harvest and do something. And the same reason to lift your foot to kick means you're going to kick the ball. So Jesus is not talking about a watchfulness apart from work. It's not about making money, the story, but it's about doing spiritual business. And I want to encourage you, saints, not only in the times in which we live, but because of where I think we are as a local body of Christ, I think there's a call of God in these days to unprecedented resourcefulness as we holily, godly manage and administer the gifts of Christ that have been dispensed and made available among us. Both in the Matthew and the Luke story, we read about someone of significance, of apparent wealth and power going away. The details, if you read the Luke story in Luke chapter 19, are perhaps more vivid to Jesus' actual experience of rejection and triumph in his own life. But both stories involve the theme of a lord entrusting personal property to his servants, going away, but the day of return is a day of reckoning. Let's get the picture. We can get the picture quite quickly before concentrating on really a single main object of interest in the story. The main object of interest in the story is not the guys who got the return. The object of interest is the third man. I'll call him the third man.
I don't mean it to sound a bit like a movie, but there is a sense of suspense involved and a sense of mystery, and there is good reason, maybe, to be even a little bit scared. Now, we're not talking in this story about a few bucks. A talent was equivalent to 10 years' wages. We're talking mucho bucos here. This is a lot of money. Take an average wage in D.C., multiply it by 10. This is a lot of money. A lot of resources this Lord has. Vast resources. But although different amounts are given, it is not a point of interest in the story to make a comparison between the individuals or to explain the differences between them, why one got more than another. The issue in Jesus' story is not what they received, but what they returned. It's not what they got, but what they gained. It's not about avoiding robbery. It's about taking risks. In the story of Luke, it's presented a little differently, and the point is really rammed home in that every servant gets exactly the same amount, gets the same seed money. It's a parallel to the teaching of the New Testament that we all have received of one Spirit. It's not a matter that one was more privileged than the other. Jesus isn't interested in privilege. He's interested in productivity. The issue here is not a matter that one of them got more than anyone else, but that everyone got more than they had before. It's not about financial wizardry. It's simply about faithful work in the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, those of you here, and I see some of your faces who have jobs related to the world of high finance, will especially appreciate the point and the image. And, you know, Bunny works in, you know, you ought to pray for these people. Boy, the world of high finance is the world of low finance right now, you know. So Bunny and Michelle, who work in the stock market, or someone like Richard who knows banking, or businessmen like Charlie or Jim Wheeler, they'll get the point here. This story is about capital, it's about investment, it's about yield and profit. But the application has nothing to do with our income or our ability to earn more. It is about, brothers and sisters, your personal spiritual portfolio, your spiritual account. The nobleman is Jesus. He has left us, but not without incredible resources. He is going to return, and he's going to ask every servant to give an account of his stewardship. This theme is consistent through the New Testament. You can hear it from Paul in Romans 14:12. We will all stand before God's judgment seat. Each of us will give an account of himself to God. Or the writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Clearly, we can say by way of introduction that the more that is given, the more is required. But it's not about what you profess. It's not about what you possess. Let me emphasize again, what Jesus is concerned about is what you actually produce. The responsibility the servants are given in this story is proportional to the evidence of their resourcefulness in return. The reward that they get is proportionate to their resourcefulness and the way that they have exercised their responsibility over what they've already received. One simple but important point. It's called the parable of the talents, and you'll often hear this preached and talked about, like, isn't it wonderful that we've all got talents? Well, yes, it is wonderful we've all got talents, and yes, the Bible has a lot to say about natural talents, which are dead works if natural talents aren't sanctified by the Holy Spirit as a result of our submitting our lives to his Lordship. And yes, the Bible has a lot to say about utterly supernatural talents, supernatural giftings of the Holy Spirit. But even to talk about those gifts is not sufficient here. It's not just a few talents. That's not the point. What this nobleman has left is nothing less than evidence of his own power and his own life. The issue here is not even simply your little gifts or your little strong personality traits. The issue here is the life of Jesus that has been given to you and to me at great risk and at great cost. Now, it's all very nice to talk about our little talents, but if you remember when we talked about the parable of the sower, I said to you that the seed is not going around giving out tracts, the written word of God. Yes, it's the word of God, but powerfully in its form as logos, the word made flesh. The seed is Jesus. God cast Jesus into the field of this world. And what does Jesus leave us? He doesn't leave us with a checklist that seems, some seem to have more talents and some don't. He leaves us with his very life. That's what he leaves us with. And it's that we are going to be called to accountability. So the talents in the story are an expression of his life. What do you have, says Paul to the Corinthians, that you have not received? And the truth is quite simple. Given that kind of investment, a yield is expected. And that is why you'll find that in any context in which the New Testament speaks of the return of Christ, it follows up Jesus' own example by speaking of what I would call the returns of the Christian. You cannot speak about the return of Christ unless you take seriously the returns of the Christian. What is it that is our return based on that investment? Now, the first two guys clearly show us that the master is thrilled with their business report. But the silence and the body language of the third man tell its own story. So having got the picture, let's get the point. We learn what we must do from the failure of the third man. Let me note a few things by way of observation. Verses 24 and 25 get right to the root of the issue. Master, I knew that you are a hard man. The problem of this man is the problem of so many people, not only those who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but it's a problem that afflicts many who are professed servants of the kingdom. Jesus is talking not about outsiders here. He's talking about people who are servants in the kingdom. What is the root problem? The root problem of this man was simply that he had a wrong, a faulty, an insufficient, a deficient view of his master's character. Clearly, how you and I work for God will reflect what we truly believe he is like. How you and I live will reflect the reality of our convictions. Our priorities will reflect our true understanding of God's purpose for our lives. And may I say further that our involvement in the life of our Christian community will reflect our understanding of what God really thinks about the church. There is an enormous tragedy that results from wrong belief or weak convictions and therefore unproductive spiritual living. The whole gamut is played out on this earth. From those whose faulty view of God is expressed in terms of there is no God, or to those who, like the French poet Baudelaire said, if there is a God, he is the devil. From that on one extreme, all the way to the kind of things that may be even thought or lived out in our own lives in the community of the church. Those fears, those uncertainties, those anxieties, those distrustings, that rebellion, that refusal to accept his grace, that legalism, that lack of assurance, that doubt about his power, that resistance to his love, that resistance to his forgiveness. And so this man went the way that flesh will naturally go. He went by the book. He took the basic minimum approach to God. I'm present, but I'm not productive. Jesus does not give much comfort to those who are happy to be present, but unproductive. This man presents himself as narrow, as mean toward God, as critical, as uninvolved. And I think, and it shook me again in reading this story, I think we need to take seriously Jesus' response to what he says. If I cannot think of words strong enough to put it in a way that doesn't create imbalance. We sang only by the grace of our God. That is true. But what you get in this parable, second to last one recorded, final presentation of truth by Jesus before he goes to enact the whole risk-taking business on the cross and in a closed-up tomb. Before he does that, he expresses nothing short of the grief of grace and also the fury of a grace that is spurned. And the bottom line for this nobleman is, I think, the bottom line in the Lord's dealings with us. It shook me this week. I've been through an interesting week, to put it mildly. And I have been involved in some situations this week, and I suddenly realized the relationship between the situations I was involved in and this story. I've been in situations this week where I've had to weep with people who have not come to an acceptance of the grace of God. And if there's one thing that Jesus says breaks his heart, it's the person who says, I can accept everything, but I cannot really believe
and receive your acceptance of me that frees me to be more than simply one who holds on to the little or hoards the little or hides what God has given in a napkin and buries it in the dirt. This is a strong story, and I feel strongly about it this morning because it's a message delivered in the context of troubled times. The third man is typical of those who only define their holiness and their righteousness in terms of what they do not do. They appear purists, but they are not pure. They're legalistic, yet they break the law of love. They see the mote in another's eye, and they miss the beam in their own. The Christian life as presented by Jesus is neither no risk or low risk. The very nature of biblical faith presents incredible risks. And the ultimate risk taker was Jesus, who ended up being called the friend of sinners, who ended up being called the prince of demons, who ended up living daily with charges of illegitimacy, the object of ridicule and hate, a victim of a rigged trial, and finally murdered. See, I don't believe that biblical goodness is simply the same as not taking holy chances. We are called to find out what pleases him, and on the basis of what we know pleases him. I don't want to reduce this to a low level, but the Nike advert has a lot of truth in it. Just do it. But I'm old. I'm not old enough. I'm not young enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. Just do it. That comes straight out of the Bible. I'm not going to prove that I think they're great by going out and buying a pair of Nikes, but let's hope Bo gets to know a little more than some of the things he said to know. I like the placard that was held up by a Buffalo Bills fan yesterday, which just simply read, "Bo don't know snow." I guess the Raiders will find that out if they get to Buffalo. Some of you needed a little break there. Just do it, friend, says Jesus. Another thing to note about this third man is his righteousness in his own eyes. He doesn't allow for one moment that there is possibly another point of view. By the way, dear ones, don't feel safe just because you get others to agree with you. It's God's agreement with your position that counts. All the witnesses that you can muster to defend either your action or your inaction will be useless if God disagrees with your premise. The third man, like all third men, was equipped with explanations which were in fact specious excuses, looking for justification for his insulation, his isolation, his failure to work, his failure to be involved in the work of the Lord, his failure to bear fruit. And what does he do? He hides his talent. And the image of hiding, the minute Jesus says that, it's kind of zzz, it gets all the bells ringing, way back to the beginning of the Bible, where our first parents did. It speaks